have much hot air tonight, that's for sure. I'm okay. All right, good to be back with you again tonight. And we've had a blessing by being here with you folks. Enjoyed the music and enjoyed all those instruments. Talked to Daniel a little bit about his trumpet. He said he'd given up on it, hadn't played it for about 2 years, 3 years, and he showed up tonight playing his trumpet. So that was a good thing. Glad to hear all that good music. I love that cello, too. Something about a cello that really adds to the music, for sure. Anyway, I don't play one, but I sure enjoy listening to it. Well, tonight we're preaching on hockey. Yeah, because a couple of fellows back there when I was walking in after the break said, "What are you preaching on tonight?" And one said, "Hockey." So I said, "Well, that's a good idea. We'll preach on hockey." And Brother Jeff, right? Yeah, he told me that Montreal won last night. 5-1. 5-1. So we're on the comeback now. It's 2-1 for Philadelphia, but we're on our way back. That's the game plan. That's how they worked it all the way through the first series and all the way through the second series. And the third series is falling right into their hands exactly the way they want it to go. So anyway, looks like we're on the right track here. So hopefully. Well, Caribou, he was making fun of the French Canadians up there with a name like Caribou. Think about that. Yeah. You know? I couldn't believe he was attacking his own team. Like, you know, that's... pretty soon there won't be any borders anyway, folks. It'll be all one, you know, one thing, one world, European, whatever. We'll just all be one big happy family, right?
Amen.
Well, one big family anyway. I don't know about the word happy, but anyway, we'll all be one happy family somehow. All right, the book of Daniel tonight. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel 6, just going to pull a few verses out of a very familiar Bible story, an actual historical story that took place, but it's, of course, part of Bible doctrine and truth. You know, what a blessing it is, and what liberty and freedom we have when we're in a church together with a group of people who really, truly, genuinely believe the Word of God they have. I tell you what, it's all the difference in the world. And especially if you're on the same page dispensationally and everything else, you know, you just have liberty to say things. And if you say something wrong, you know, the preacher's going to straighten it out after you're gone. No hard feelings. It doesn't make any difference, right? Everybody just smiles and nods their head while you're here. It makes you feel good. And then he said, "Well, you know that little thing he said there? Well, you know." So if he does, believe him. Don't believe me. He's your pastor. Just go with him. He's going to have it right. He's way smarter than I am anyways. I was telling the folks the other day, we were eating at Frank and Barb's place there, and we got around the table after a while, you know, looking at heresy in the Bible and that kind of thing. You know, just showing us, each of us, our own heresies, you know, passing them on. But I mentioned one that I had actually preached in your church. I couldn't remember. It was the last time or the first time I came. I don't remember. Something I'd seen in Genesis chapter 4. And the first time we met your pastor and his wife, we had agreed to just meet in Duluth and have some fellowship there. We didn't come to preach. He didn't come to preach for us. We just kind of wasn't halfway. We went the extra mile. But anyway, we went the extra mile and met them in Duluth, and we had a good time of fellowship. And I'm, you know, you get together somebody new, and you're always bantering a little bit and, you know, trying to demonstrate all your knowledge, you know, and show off and that kind of stuff. So I was going to show them something, you know, after 27 years I'd seen in the Word of God. So I just start going through a little bit, and he kind of jumps ahead of me and gets it. Like, he got it in 5 minutes. It took me 27 years to get. And he gets it in 5 minutes. You know, talk about... I didn't show them anything else. That was the only thing I showed them. It's all over. So anyway, I got nothing new to tell you tonight either. It's all stuff you heard before. But anyway, the Bible's good no matter where you are. And we're going to have some look at some things here tonight in the Word of God. But Daniel chapter 6 and verse 6 says this. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius. Now, do you say Darius or do you say Darius? I say Darius, you say Darius. I used to say Darius until a fellow was teaching us one time. He said, you know what, in the diacritical markings, it's really Darius. So ever since then, I've been saying Darius instead of Darius. So if you're saying Darius, according to the diacritical markings, we'll all say it together, Darius. Yeah, there we go. I said together. King Darius, live forever. Verse 7, all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together. Don't you like that? We have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in the chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled down upon his knees and three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. And we'll pray and see what the Lord has for us. Father, we thank you, Lord, again for giving us this time together. And we'll try not be long tonight. It seems we have two messages already. We thank you so much for the one we've heard. Lord, no doubt what I'm going to preach tonight certainly could relate to this judgment seat of Christ as well. It's all tied together. As far as believers go, Lord, we're all looking to that day, someday, with terror and fear. But thank you for what we heard, and we pray that you just continue to give us some more from your word tonight and encourage us on, Lord, to be more prepared for that time than we were when we came. We ask for your blessing now. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, have you ever been sorry for something you've done? I have. I preached on husbands and wives last night. You ever said something to your wife you're sorry about? You know, I get into trouble. My wife, it's uncanny. Now, I'll say something to her or I'll do something, and it might be even kidding. You know, I'll just give her a snide remark just in kidding, and I'll no sooner get the words out of my mouth, and I'll walk someplace, and I'll stub my toe on the stool. Or I'll bump into the counter, or I'll do something, and as soon as I do it, she says, God got you again. Like it happens, I'm not exaggerating either. Now, when I preach, you know, you exaggerate. Well, you're not supposed to. But sometimes you do exaggerate, right? Trying to make a point, and I'm not exaggerating with this. It's almost inevitable when I do that. Now, we had gone, there was my daughter and my son, my youngest son was still home. And my wife and I, we went downtown one day and we went to an A&W to get a bite to eat. And on the way back to the car, after we had been in the restaurant, we came out to the car and my wife was kind of intimating that I should go and open the door for her to get in. And instead of doing that, I'm just kind of ignoring her and going to my side and opening my door and unlocking it so that she could get in by herself. So we all get in the car and we sit down. And she looks over at me and she says, what's that on you? And I look and I've got a strip of something soggy all the way down the side of my leg. I get back out and I look at the car. It's all over the side of the car. A seagull had flown over with dysentery. And it hit me. And I'm telling you what, I was full of it all over the side of my pants. I had to go back into the restaurant, get some paper towels and water, and I'm in there. I'm hoping nobody comes in this bathroom while I'm cleaning myself up from the mess I'm in. So I am sorry often for what I say to my wife, because I always pay. I'm sorry for some of the things I've said to my children. And I'm serious. I usually don't get punished right away for that one. I do it for my wife. I do, but not for my kids. But you know what? I'm sorry for the things I've said. And I've had to apologize many, many times. And by the way, as a parent, never be ashamed or afraid to apologize to your kids. You do something wrong, they know it. You're not going to pull a wool over their eyes and fool them. Tell them you're sorry. Many times we think, oh, if I say something, I'm going to go down in their sight. I'll be, you know, deflated. But if you apologize to them, you'll actually come up and you'll gain respect from them if you do that. Because as parents, yes, we do make mistakes. And we do wrong. There are times when I've been sorry. Now, there's sometimes I've not been sorry for things I've done. I'll tell you what, I've never been sorry for the day that I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I remember that day just as clearly today as it was the day I got saved on February 29th, 1976. I was sitting in a church service near the back. That's where you go when you come in unsaved. You're not sure what's going to happen. You sit near the back, and I heard a man preach for the first time in my life with some gusto and some emphasis, and it seemed like that man meant what he said. And he preached the truth and told me that Jesus Christ died for me. And he gave an invitation at the end of the service. And I stood up there in that invitation. I had my hands on the back of the pew in front of me. My knuckles were white. I was under such conviction. And I held on to that pew. And another man walked forward. And I wanted to go so bad, but I didn't. I held on to the pew and didn't go forward. The service ended, and the preacher had come back, and he's standing by the back door greeting people as they went out, and I'm going out the door, and he reached out and took my hand. Now, that guy knew that I was under conviction, and he said to me, God loves you. Man, I had a lump come in my throat. I started to cry. I mean, I just turned quickly as soon as he shook my hand. You know, men don't cry. And I turned out of there, and I made a beeline for the car in the parking lot. I was crying from the door to the car. I got in the car, and I'm sitting there, and I'm crying away. My wife hasn't come yet. She's been talking to somebody else. Finally, she comes out, sits beside, well, in the passenger side there, and said, what's wrong with you? I'm still crying. I said, you know what? I'm going back tonight. I'm going back, and I'm going to get saved. I probably already was saved at that moment. But I had every intention. I did. I went back that night. They gave another invitation. I walked down that aisle. Somebody showed me out of the Bible how to be saved. I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I have never been sorry for that. I've never been sorry for surrendering to God. Brother Angus Seth said the same thing. The day he surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ was a great day. I have never been sorry for doing that. Not to this point in my life. I'm not sorry for that. I've been sorry for other things, but certainly not that. I've never been sorry for the times I've said no to the devil. Now, I'm sorry for the times I said yes to him. But I'm certainly not sorry for the times I said no to them. And we ought to say no. Now, have you ever asked yourself the question, what should I do? What should I do? In this particular circumstance, what should I do? In that circumstance, what should I do? In this situation, what should I do? You know, there's a simple answer to that. Just do right. Just do right, no matter what it may be. Just do the right thing. Billy Sunday, everybody here I'm sure has heard about Billy Sunday, that fireball preacher back in the early 1900s in the United States. I forget when he finally died. Was it mid-50s? You folks know that history better than I do, I'm sure. But he used to preach and he used to say, do right, do right. If the stars fall, do right. And folks, that's what we need to do. If you're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ someday, you're going to have to do right in order to face that thing. Because it'll be a scary day. Now, Daniel here had faced a situation. That decree has been signed, and according to the Medes and the Persians, that thing couldn't be altered. Even King Darius couldn't change it himself. He couldn't get Daniel out of the bind as far as it was concerned. And the king said, listen, you're not going to be able to pray for 30 days. And if you do, you're going to go into a den of lions. And we know what Daniel did. He opened up that window towards Jerusalem, prayed 3 times a day, just as he had always done. Nothing changed. Now, where did that young man, or where did Daniel get that courage from? Where did he get the courage to do that? It started years before. As a young man, back in the beginning of the book, we know what Daniel did. He refused the king's wine and the king's meat, that he might please his God rather than that heathen king. As a young man, he already decided he was going to do right no matter what the situation may be. But it started much sooner. And young people, Daniel did not have his parents there making him do what he did. He did it without parents. He had determined himself that he would do it. So we're going to talk tonight about doing right. Doing right. Now, did you know it's always right to do right? It's always right to do right, no matter what the situation is. Daniel could have easily justified not praying. He could have said, you know what? Romans chapter 13 says we're supposed to obey the higher powers that are over us. We're supposed to obey our government. I don't have to pray for 30 days. It won't matter. He could have justified that. Now, the average Christian today in North America, if they passed up praying for 30 days, they probably wouldn't even notice. There are probably Christians that haven't talked to God in the last 30 days and never even gave it a second thought. We need to be talking to Him all the time. You take Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they show up in the same book back in chapter 3. Old Nebuchadnezzar at that time, he said, you know what? I'm going to set up this nice big image here. We're going to set it out on the plains of Dura. And we're going to have all the people come together. And we're going to bring all the orchestra together. And we're going to have the dulcimers, you know, and all those different instruments. And we're going to have them play. And when they play, we want everybody to bow down and worship this image. So they get them out there. I don't know. It doesn't tell us how many are there, but I have in my mind thousands of people. I like to imagine things. I see thousands of people now. It's a nice flat area. Everybody can see everybody else. Now, it's nice, it's pretty easy to kind of hide in a crowd when everybody's standing up. You can't see, you know, everybody. But all of a sudden the band starts playing, the music starts going, and everybody in that crowd, thousands of people, they get down like a bunch of Muslims on their prayer mats, and they're bowing down to that great big huge idol. But there's some guys peeking. And it's thousands of people. But 3 are standing. Now, you know what? They could have handled that situation quite nicely. They could have got down there and said, now, Lord, you know what? We're not worshiping this image. We're praying to you. And no, these other guys, we know what they're doing, but we're just worshiping you and we're praising you. And nobody would know. But that wouldn't be the right thing to do. It's the wrong thing to do. You know, it's kind of funny. I never kind of ever figured out a religion that got his converts by forcing them to be converts. Now, Nebuchadnezzar said, if you don't bow down and worship this image, You're going into a burning, fiery furnace. I know during the Second World War, I read a little bit of history there, and they said that, I believe it was in Yugoslavia, they dressed up the Catholic Church, and the priests dressed up like Ustashi soldiers, went around from village to village with machine guns and saying, "Convert!" You know, I think us independent Baptists ought to try that once in a while. It seemed very successful. They do a lot better than we do. You know, what we do is we run around with a sword. I'll tell you what, that's dangerous enough for those WASP people out there. You know, I've got an idea, and I think this has worked really well. You know how we always like to get through lines quickly? I know how to get lines through lines quickly. Just hold your Bible up. Man, I tell you what, you park the Red Sea with that Bible. You can get right through the whole crowd in a hurry. But I mean, it's just like walking around with a, you know, throwing that two-edged sword everywhere. But I think, you know, maybe an AK-47, something like that, might work quite well. Go to somebody's door, knock on the door. They open up the door, said, "Yeah, we're from Blessed Hope Baptist Church." "Yeah, where do I sign?" "Where's my tithing envelopes?" "What else do you want? My bank account number? I'll give everything." But you know, it's always right to do right. It's always right. It's never wrong, or never right to do wrong. Now, it's always right to do right, even if no one will see you do wrong. Now, most of this world does right simply because it's too costly to do wrong. I've been driving around here, and it's a very confusing place to drive. I don't know how you folks get home at night. I have no idea. I know how I get there. I have it written down on a piece of paper. Your pastor gave me the instructions. Whereas 4 years ago, I forgot everything, you know, in between those. Usually I go someplace, I'm in a city for a few hours, I kind of get the lay of the land. I have no problem getting around. This place is, you know, you must feel dizzy all the time. Just trying to, you know, the way it is. It's a weird place to get around in. I don't know why I told you that. Lost my spot. But, oh, I know what it was. I noticed that you got signs out here. You know, sometimes it says 45 miles an hour. That converts to about 55 kilometers an hour. Sometimes it says 30 miles an hour in a school zone. Sometimes it says 65 miles an hour. You get all these signs all over the place telling you how fast to drive. Now, do you have any policemen? You have policemen? Okay. Why? It's posted. Right? Why would you need policemen? There's signs all over telling you what to do. You have to have policemen to enforce the signs so that people will do right. The only reason people are doing right is because it's too costly to do wrong. It'll cost you something. Write you out a ticket. Got to pay. Doesn't pay, does it? Same thing with stealing. Sign, you know, some of the stores, I don't know if you got them down here, but you have signs in stores that says, shoplifters will be prosecuted. Why would you have to put that in a store? That seem weird? Duh, I didn't know it's wrong to steal. Isn't this stuff just for us to take? Help yourself. Isn't that what it is? We were sitting having breakfast there just a week or two ago with another couple in Thunder Bay in a Zeller's store, which is kind of like a Walmart, but it's a Canadian chain or whatever, and they had a restaurant in there, and I'm kind of out of the corner of my eye, I see this activity, you know, outside the restaurant, and at first I think it's about three teenagers fooling around, you know, wrestling and tussling with one another. And then I notice they kind of take this guy and push him up against some boxes of things. And then I realize two of them are store employees with uniforms on, and the guy they got is about 70 years old, and I see one of them reach in his pocket and yank something out. And then the guy takes the guy and bends his arm up behind his back and marches him off, and he's kind of tipping forward, heading to the office, I guess, so they can call the police. 70 years old. Signs don't shoplift, but they have to have people to enforce it. The only reason people do right, in many cases, is because it's too costly to do wrong. Now, reputation is what people think you are. Character is what God knows you are. Teenagers, you dress right when mom and dad are around? That's your reputation. You dress immodestly or unchristian-like when mom and dad aren't around? That's your character. That's your character. You listen to the right kind of music when mom and dad are around? Listen to the wrong kind of music when they're not around? Watch the wrong kind of movies? Drugs? Alcohol? You know, it's funny, I heard one time there's a fellow came up to Dryden. He was in a church there, and he had, his name is Jack Patterson. Probably some of you heard of him. I've never heard him preach, I just know of him. He had like a reclamation ranch for young people. And some of those young people got up and started giving their testimonies in that church. And one young man got up there and he said, you know what? He said, I went to Hiles Anderson College. He said, I got on drugs at Hiles Anderson College. I never took drugs before I got there. Sad, isn't it? So I throw that out. I don't know. Who knows? I think you got a bunch of good kids based upon what I can see around here, but I don't know anything. I'm not here long enough. Well, what do you like? You're okay when mom and dad are there, somebody's watching you? What do you like when nobody's watching you? That's the question. What do you got in your bedroom? By the way, did you call it your bedroom? I'm going to my bedroom. How much are your mortgage payments on your bedroom? What's going to happen when your bedroom burns down? Does your insurance company cover the rebuilding of your bedroom? Funny the attitude young people get. That's my room, mom and dad. You stay out. All right, pay the mortgage. We'll figure out $1,000 a month mortgage. That takes so many square footage. We can figure out a percentage of the mortgage plan. You pay for your room. Good. I got a lot of other good suggestions if you want to talk to me after service. I only charge a small fee for advice. What do you really like when nobody sees you? What do you do when you think you can get away with it? You know what? We got an old man in our church. Your pastor will know who I'm talking about. Brother Darling, you might even remember him. Alfred Neame is his name. He's got one arm. He's got his left arm. He lost his right arm in a sawmill accident when he was 17 years old. And he has a prosthesis there, but that man walks every day. I think he's around 75, 76 years old right now. Alfred Neame has probably passed out more gospel tracts in his lifetime than 10,000 Christians put together. Every day he walks, and everywhere he goes with his one hand, he's got several tracts in his hand. He'll sort of push them out like somebody might use a deck of cards to get that into somebody's hand and offer them a gospel tract. I've driven by, he's not seen me, and our people are driving by. They'll see him walking down the street, and there he is trying to give somebody a gospel tract. Tremendous blessing. Very few people in our city have not seen that one-armed man walking around giving them a gospel tract. Now, one day he's walking, and he goes through a Tim Hortons yard. Now, do you know who Tim Hortons is? Nobody knows Tim Horton. Oh, there, yeah, because you've been to Thunder Bay. By the way, Tim Horton was a hockey player. Tim Horton used to play for the Toronto Maple Leafs. Tim Horton used to play for the Buffalo Sabres. Tim Horton got killed on an expressway running between Toronto and Buffalo because he's running away from the police. But he had started this, it's like a coffee shop, donut shop. And now that thing has just boomed in Canada. It's everywhere, and everybody drinks Tim Horton's coffee. You can't be a Christian in Canada and not drink Tim Horton's coffee. Everybody's hooked on it. Somebody said they put extra caffeine in there. We all get the jitters. I drive by. If we get by one, I say to my wife, I can't believe you didn't force me to go in there. We have fun with it. But anyway, Brother Alfred's walking through this yard, and they got a dumpster in there for their garbage and that sort of thing. And he looks over and he notices a bag on the ground, and it's kind of one of those canvas bags with a zipper on it. And he looks at it, and he walks over and picks it up. And he looks inside the bag, and it's the day's deposit for Tim Hortons. And folks, those drive-through coffee shops make a killing. And I'm telling you what, we're talking hundreds of cars a day going through that drive-thru just nonstop, and a buck, whatever it is, a cup minimum. And they make lots of money, and there's thousands of dollars in that bag. What would you have done? So I would have turned it in. Would you have thought about it? Like you would, oh, I got to turn this in right away. I'm telling you, every single, I know what I'd do. I'd think about it. Now, I believe I would turn it in. But I still think every single one of us would take a few moments to think about it. Pray about it. Good idea. Good idea. You better be in tune with God to get the right answer, right? But it's always right to do right. But do you do right when nobody sees you? Now, doing right often starts with mom and dad. The main reason for doing right is God. He's the reason for doing right. But the desire to do right begins best when you're a baby. When you're a baby. Because it doesn't come naturally. How many preachers have you heard say, I never had to teach my kids how to do bad? I have never had to do that. I didn't have to sit them down and say, now, this is how you do it. It just came naturally. That Bible says they go astray from as soon as they're born out of the womb telling lies. Little rascals. Oh, man, sweet, cute little thing, man, but I'll tell you what, little liar. I mean, big L right across the forehead. They all come out that way. It's stamped right on there. Parents rub it off. They get it off the forehead. They got to get it out of there. But they go astray from the womb, telling lies. We have some friends. They're a young couple. Well, Brother Boomhauer, you know Brother Boomhauer. Did you hear he had an accident, by the way? Here's what happened. His daughter married an Irishman who lives in Ireland, so now his daughter lives in Ireland in Dublin. They work out of an independent Baptist church there, helping out and that sort of thing. This young man is actually training himself through the church. He's planning on going to the into the ministry. But anyway, they just flew over from Ireland, and they landed in Detroit. The Boomhauers drove from Dryden, Ontario, down to Detroit to meet them there at Brother Boomhauer's wife's mother's place to visit with them. And then the daughter and son-in-law got in the car with the parents, and they're driving back up to Dryden. And they're going to stay with us is the intent on their way through overnight before they head the rest of the way. He's coming up I-75 in Michigan, and it's pouring rain, and he got into some truck ruts. And his car started to hydroplane at 70 miles an hour, and it went sideways down the highway. He said all he did was try to turn it a little bit to get it out of these ruts, and he said it was just gone. Now, he's driven miles and miles and miles. He's a retired policeman. He just has driven all kinds. He's not a bad driver in any way, shape, or form. He said he's going down the highway sideways, and all of a sudden they caught and just took him straight in the ditch.
And they're going through this low swamp area, and he said they're skidding sideways, and finally the thing rolled, and he ended up on the passenger side. He's hung in there, and he's a big boy, and he's hung in there by his seatbelt. His wife is down below him there. His son-in-law is down on that side, and his daughter's behind him. They're all hanging in seatbelts, and they got the little baby that they have with them hanging there. And miraculously, none of them got hurt. His daughter had one little scrape on her arm someplace, and the rest were fine. Or everybody was fine. The rest. Who's the rest? I don't know who the rest is. Maybe somebody else riding in the car, too. But anyway, I told you that long story for no reason at all. I just get into the son-in-law and the daughter-in-law. They have this little baby. His name is Luke. And he's about a year and a half old now. But they had this baby, and he's about 2 or 3 weeks old. And they got him at home, and one night this little baby starts crying like really hard. And Bethany's her name, the mother, says, "Oh man, what's wrong with him?" And Declan's got a little wisdom. He says, "He's pitching a fit." She says, "No, he's only 3 weeks old. He can't be pitching a fit." He says, He's pitching a fit. Pick him up." Nah. That quick. Little liar. I said, "They are." That's the way kids are. Well, I tell you, you've got to be wise. But I'll tell you what, they're a blessing as well. I tell you, Brother Grissom, you got a grandchild, not one? Yeah, okay, I didn't hear what... See, I don't hear nothing, so it don't matter. You can say anything you want about me, I won't catch on anyways. But that's a blessing. Oh, I tell you what, we've just had our second one. My daughter's had her second girl 3 weeks ago, because the Angus's son, born the same day, May the 5th, as our daughter had her second little girl. And she's already had one that's almost 2 years old. Her name is Kylie. And I tell you what, I heard stories by people before I had any grandchildren that would tell me what a blessing it is to be a grandparent and how much you love those grandchildren. And I thought, oh yeah, well, you know. Sure. I tell you what, it's true. For all you that are waiting, it's true. Everything they say is true. But I tell you what, she puts my heart through it just like she puts it through a juicer. She's got me wrapped around her little finger like you would not believe. She comes over because they live a little ways out of town, about 40 minutes, and they're always at all our church services, so they spend time on Sunday all day. They're coming Wednesday, then Friday night, so we're together with them lots. And I'm Papa, and my wife is Nana. And she'd be there, and she's got these puzzles. We keep them in a plastic bag, and she's got a bag full of plastic animals and all so on. But she sits on the floor, and she goes, "Papa, sit. Papa, sit." So here I am. I got to go down, sit on the floor, and we start working on these puzzles. Now, each puzzle is 4 pieces. 2 sides. There's a puzzle on one side. There's a puzzle on the other side. 4 pieces. I think there's about 5 puzzles in total. We get them all mixed up. I sit there, can't figure them out for the life of me. She goes, And she reaches into the pile, pulls a piece out, puts it there, grabs another one. I'm watching in amazement as these puzzles go together. She gets them together, says, "Papa." And she wants me to pick it up and put it on the counter because that one's done. And then she puts the next one together, and I go, I lift it up there. And then, you know, she thinks it's so funny because I'm lifting like that. But anyway, the other week, we had some garbage at the church that needed to get rid of, and once a year in Thunder Bay, the garbage dump allows you to bring all your garbage out there for free. And so my son-in-law had some garbage, and we had some garbage, so he filled his truck up at his place, or half full, came to our place, got the other half full, and he brought my granddaughter with him
I get the genders all mixed up. But anyway, brought my granddaughter with him. She's in the back of this truck in this extended cab in her car seat. And I get in the truck and it's right away, Papa, Papa, Papa. And we're driving. It's about a 10-minute drive to the dump. And all the way, Papa, bird. Papa, car. Papa. And it's Papa, Papa, Papa every 30 seconds as we're going to the dump. And we pull into the dump and we get there. And, you know, it's so comical because our dumps are full of seagulls. And we pull in there and it's like, Papa. You know, it was like, she'd never seen that many birds together in one place in her life. But you know what? Her saying Papa to me, it is like music. Like I cannot explain to you what that little girl does to me when she says Papa. Amazing. But you know what? As sweet as they are, they need to be taught to do right. To do right. Most children today in our society are not taught a simple word. No. 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 Later in life sometimes, and I'm even talking in Christian homes, later in life that parent will try to persuade that child to obey God's word, to say no to sin. And they'll say, why should I do that? I've never had to obey no in my life. Doing right starts as a baby. And we're to train our children up in the way that they should go. But it begins with mom and dad. I was preaching in another place one time. And while I was there, the pastor asked me if I'd talk to a young couple. They had a child and they were quite concerned about that child. They actually thought the child maybe had some devil problems. So I sat down, started talking with them a little bit and quizzing them and asking them different questions. By the time I got done there, it wasn't the devil. It was a lack of discipline. That's all it was. I tell you what, you don't discipline a child, you'll end up with a devil. A little devil. Tell you what, you spare that rod, you'll not deliver their soul from hell. That's what the Bible says. He'll not die, but you'll spare his soul from hell. That obviously can't be the grave like some of these people say. That's why you just keep spanking your children forever. I mean, they're 45, 65 years old. Just keep spanking and they'll never die if it's the grave. That's Nolan theology. Don't pass it around too far. They'll be going like this to you. But you know, by faith, you've got to believe that there's a spiritual connection between the end of that rod and the heart. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And that rod will help in regards to doing right. So important. Now, we must do right no matter what the cost. Too many people have been raised on the philosophy, the end justifies the means. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The big cost. It's a burning fiery furnace. And folks, it's not an allegory. It's not spiritual. It's a literal burning fire. Daniel, the cost is high. It's literal lions. Real lions. Like big teeth lions that can shred you. You know, we got a bunch of nuts today that think we all need to just amalgamate with the animals. You know, we'll just all get along in harmony with the animals. I hate to say this. This was an American, and this is a true story. An American from somewhere in the States. Do you call everybody Americans, no matter where you're from? Is everybody an American? I know you got Yankees and you got Southerners, but everybody's an American. Okay, I don't know whether he was a Southerner or a Yankee, but he was from America somewhere. He was up in our neck of the woods in a small place called Ear Falls, Ontario. And a bear kind of attacked him and mauled him somewhat. Didn't kill him, but hurt him pretty good. And he kind of indicated to the
authorities, when they came along, that this bear just kind of came after him unprovoked. Well, just so happens that the guy happened to have a video camera, his own camera. So the authorities started looking at the video camera. And it turns out this guy was videoing the bear, but he was feeding the bear Smarties. Smarties. Little colored candies. You know, Smarties, chocolate, they're pretty good. But he was feeding him Smarties. Now, the bear came after him. The bear didn't intend to hurt him. He was just frisking him. He was checking his pockets to see if he had any more Smarties. I tell you what, trying to get along with animals doesn't work very well. I know I saw a documentary one time. Some guy lived way up north there in Alaska or Yukon, someplace there, living near the grizzlies. And they killed him. They killed him. These guys are trying to make the millennium come before the Lord shows up. I know the lamb's going to lay down with the lion. Yeah, I understand that. But this ain't the time. This ain't the time. Now, with Daniel, those lions are hungry. Really hungry. Now, look over in Psalm 15 with me for a minute. Psalm 15. Talking about doing right. I've got to hurry up. Psalm 15. For time's sake, I'm not going to read the whole thing. But this psalm here, Psalm 15, if you read the whole thing, you'll find out what doing truth is and righteousness is. It's all in there. But notice in verse 4, talking about who's going to abide in the tabernacle of the Lord, who walks uprightly, it says, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. You know, when we get into trouble and we've done wrong and somebody confronts us, right away our mind starts working. Right away we're juggling the figures and the thoughts and we're thinking, how can I say this to get myself out of trouble? The person who does right will swear against himself and not change, even if it would get him off the hook. That's what doing right is all about. When the clerk gives you too much change, do you do right? You do right. If you do, it might give you an opportunity to witness to her. I'm sure you're going to face times where you're going to be questioned about doing right all the time. Now, come to the New Testament with me to Luke chapter 22. Now, Judas is a real strange character, and I'm looking at him here and some other characters in regards to right. Now, I know doctrinally who Judas was, and I know he was an offspring, you know, of the fallen angel, all that kind of stuff. Christ called him the devil, and he's going to come up out of the bottom, spit in the hand, be part of the Antichrist and all that sort of stuff in the tribulation. But I'm just looking at the character of Judas at this particular point in time in history when he's one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 22, verse number 1, it says, now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him. That how they might kill Jesus. For they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way. Now you don't know who went his way. It'd either be the devil or Judas, but both went. He went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Now what a strange, strange thing this is. These are priests and scribes. And they covenant. They make a bargain. They make a deal. And Judas promises. What kind of a deal is that? You talk about honesty among thieves or something to that effect? Both sides are as crooked as a dog's hind leg. It's kind of like, you know, drug gangs demand honesty. You're part of a gang, man. You try and you know, pulling off on them. They want you to tell the truth, right?
I made the deal. I got this much money. It better be the truth. Here these guys are pulling this stuff off. They're thieves.
Now, what an opportunity they had to do right. Judas is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scribes and priests here were representing the Lord, so to speak. They could have announced the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the nation and to the world. They could have done right and promoted the Messiah.
But they're involved in some kind of a crooked deal to sell the Lord Jesus Christ off. Now flip back a page or two here to chapter 20. Look in verse number 19. Same gang. Chapter 20, verse 19 says, "And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And they watched him and sent for spies which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor." Now, let me ask you a question. How do you feign yourself a just man? That's like pretending. Do you walk a certain way? Do you smile a certain way? Do you shake hands a certain way? How do you pretend to be a just man? This is how crooked they are. Obviously, it's like, okay, guys, when you go over there, you're going to have to pretend that you're just. The whole crew knows how crooked they all are. They've got to tell one another, go and pretend you're righteous. That's how bad it is. So they come up, and they're going to get him, right? They're going to get Christ, so they ask him this real famous question. Verse number 22. They ask a question. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, "Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it?" They answered and said, "Caesar's." And he said unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's." And they could not take hold of the words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. Now, how many questions did the guy ask? One. How many answers did he get? Two. He said, "Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar?" The Lord says, "Whose superscription is it?" He said, "Caesar." He said, "Okay, give unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and give unto God." Oh, Lord, why did you have to bring God into it? We were comfortable debating this stuff about taxes and who we should pay to. You've got to bring God into it. You know, the Lord's always looking at our motive. And He could see their craftiness and dealt with it. They're a bunch of crooked snakes is what they are. Now, you'll find the same thing. For time's sake, I'm not going to read it over there. In Matthew chapter 22, a lawyer comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, "Which is the great commandment?" And the Lord says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, strength, soul." And then he says, "Thy neighbor as thyself." That guy asked one question, got two answers. Two answers. And the Lord flipped the thing around. First, he said, he brought God into it, and then he brought man into it. And the reason he did is because if he just answered the first one, the guy would say, "Okay, I love the Lord God with all my heart and strength and soul and mind, and prove that I don't." That's easy to say, right? So the Lord says, "Okay, and your neighbor as yourself, if you truly love him, it'll come out in how you treat your neighbor." The Lord have a lot of wisdom. I wish I was sharp as he was. I wish I could think of those things when I'm talking to people. But that's the way the Lord was. He could deal with them. Now, come to Matthew chapter 27 for a second. Matthew chapter 27. You see how bad this thing is. Matthew chapter 27. Verse number 3. This is after he's been betrayed. And says in verse 3 of chapter 27, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood, specific blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. Now, these guys are priests. The guy comes and says, I sinned. What's the priest supposed to do? He says, see to that yourself. Like, get out of my confessional. What are you doing here? I thought that was your job. I have sinned. He's admitting it. And what a bunch of crooks. What a bunch of crooks. They will not do right. So Judas takes the money, throws it down in the temple. And you could just see all these guys sitting around like a bunch of vultures. There's the money on the floor. What are we going to do with it? Well, we don't want to defile ourselves, so what we'll do is we'll give it to charity. We'll buy a cemetery. And we'll bury strangers there. That'll take care of it. And that's what they did. Doing right. Doing right. Now there's a reward for doing right, and this is the last thing, and I'm done. For some, the reward comes in this lifetime. For some, it'll be realized or won't be realized until heaven. Now, I think in some way, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got the reward in this lifetime. And no doubt they'll get it in the future as well. But they said, we're not going to bow, O king. We don't care what you say. We are not going to serve your gods. And they took those men in that big furnace. They could throw three of them in there at one time. And they went inside the furnace. And when Nebuchadnezzar looked over there, he said, how many did we throw in that furnace? And they said, three, O king. He said, I see four men loose walking around in that furnace. And he said, one is like unto the Son of God. Doing right gave them an opportunity to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the furnace. And they came out of that thing, not a hair on their head was singed. Their clothes didn't have any. I mean, what an experience. Think about what they'd have missed if they'd have done wrong. All they had to do was bow down and pray to God. Daniel had the same experience. He got chucked in that lion's den. The Lord sent his angel. I believe it's the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate Christ, in that lion's den with him. What would you do if you had an opportunity to really meet him? Now, we can meet him spiritually today if we do right. If we don't do right, there's probably many times we'll not meet him like we could. Do right. Do right. If the stars fall, do right. Sing a little chorus in Sunday school. I'm sure Daniel's not sorry he did right. I'm sure Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not sorry they did right. And if you do right, you'll never be sorry for doing right. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the examples in Scripture that we've seen. And Lord, the blessing it is to be able to consider what you did for these men of old that simply did right. And Lord, your principles never change. It doesn't mean we'll never have a hard time. You said the godly will suffer persecution. But Lord, we'll have a chance, an opportunity to meet you, even in this present life in a spiritual sense, and have fellowship with you that we'll never have an opportunity to have unless we're willing to do right. And I pray for everyone here tonight, Lord, including myself, that we'd have that desire in our hearts to make that stand, no matter what the circumstance may be. Help us just to do right. Bless the invitation as you see fit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, let's just stay with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for just a few minutes. You know, folks learned a lesson some time back. Sometimes I believe it's something we don't make a lot of distinction between. You know, anytime someone confronts you with something, there's always the tendency to say, well, that's my private business. I learned that there's a difference between a private life and a secret life. And I imagine if most of us were honest, there's a part of our lives that are not just private. They're also secret. There are secretive things that we secretly treasure. There are small tidbits of forbidden fruit that we imbibe in. And while we may dread facing it at judgment, we tend to love it enough to want to keep it. Now, folks, all things are open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. There are no secrets of the Lord. Maybe you need to come tonight and apologize to God for the fact that you've been living a secret life before Him. He who knows all about it. There's nothing that quite replaces doing right. Doing right covers an awful, awful lot of ground in the Word of God, in the Christian life. If you need to come, why don't you come? If you never trusted Christ as your Savior, why don't you come? Why don't you come to a place here and find forgiveness of your sins through faith in Christ, the one that died and paid the price for you to spend eternity in heaven? Why don't you come? Just remain with the piano playing here for a second. Anybody else need to come? You can come ahead. Let's look this way. Turn to number 394. Jeremy's going to lead us in a couple of stanzas of this. Praise the Lord. It's been good, hasn't it, folks? Really enjoy the music, guys. The orchestra up here tonight and all, but otherwise the music all around. The preaching's been great. Still have a couple days to go, amen? Now, we're having visitation tomorrow, right? Regular time visitation tomorrow, folks. Let's try to get everybody out that we can as well. Now, tomorrow night, 6 o'clock here, we're going to have the graduation service. So we would ask you to come on in and get settled down, because at 6 we're going to start, these folks are going to come in and parade in our graduates. So we would like everybody pretty much seated and so on by 6. So we're looking forward to tomorrow night. Brother Grissom, would you close us in prayer?
Father, we, Lord, once again, God, just thank you for being our God. Lord, we've gotten a couple tonight. I'm quite certain that you touch each and every heart here in this congregation. Lord, it's good to hear from you. It's good to know, Father, you still are interested in us and still bring conviction. Father, I just pray that the words we've spoken tonight would ever be in our hearts. Help us, Father, to do right. Lord, help us to be the clay that you can mold and fashion and make fit for the Master's use. Lord, we just pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. We'll see you guys tomorrow night.